Hey, everybody. Thanks for being with us again as we are midweek and we are mid-story here in the Gospel of Luke, the 24th chapter, the last chapter. As we said yesterday, Luke has this text that only he gives us, the walk to Emmaus, two disciples following the crucifixion and the at least news that the tomb is empty, have left Jerusalem. They're on their way to a city called Emmaus. Luke tells us about 7 mile walk. Jesus finds them, begins walking with them. They are not able to recognize him, and they begin having a conversation with him. If you're joining us today and didn't join us yesterday, that may be helpful at some point to go back and catch the first half of the story. But we finish the story up today. We start in verse 25, and I'll read through it, then we'll come back and we'll have some conversation. Then Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all of the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on, but they urged him strongly and said, 'Stay here with us, because it's almost evening and the day is nearly over now.' So he went to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, he blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were our hearts not burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures up to us?' That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made to them known to them in the breaking of bread." So it maybe is a little softer in the language than it sounds in English, but Jesus here chastises these two men, telling them that essentially they've not known the scripture. They've not put it all together yet. He kind of gets after them a little bit, maybe for their doubt. Have you not known all that the Messiah would suffer? And then he teaches them and he begins to point out these things about himself. And when it appears as though he's continuing on, they invite him in, which is both a sign of their interest and a sign of Middle Eastern hospitality. And Jesus then, inside the house with them, is at table. He takes bread, blesses it, breaks it. We've seen this exact formula before in the Last Supper. And in that moment, their eyes are opened, and they recognize him. And this is characteristic. John has a similar kind of moment where in the act of serving, in the act of this kind of reenactment of the Last Supper, Jesus is known. And whatever it is that has kept these men from recognizing him, now they see through that. And in that act of blessing bread and breaking it and offering it to them, they see Christ. And that's both that's both a detail of the story, and it's a theological statement that Jesus is known as the broken one, as the one who met with the disciples, predicted his death, said, "This is my body broken for you," and he's that one who now offers it to them. And it's only when you understand that's who Jesus is can you actually fully recognize him.
Yeah, so Clint, this is an amazing turn in this story, and I think it's an amazing text that has not only something to teach us about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it has something to teach us about what that means in the life of the believers, not just the believers that first saw it, but all those that follow. And we're going to get through each of those stages in our conversation here today, but let's just start here at the top. At the actual critique that Jesus makes, how foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Notice very, very Interestingly, Jesus does not immediately charge them with not having believed him, not believing himself, not believing the teachings that he had offered, the teachings that we know have extended all the way previous in the book of Luke. So what I think is striking here is that the idea offered right off the bat is the thing that was missed was the natural outcome of what the prophets had taught. That ultimately, the idea, if these disciples had listened carefully enough, if they had understood what those prophets were pointing to, then the story that they told Jesus should be enough to give them awareness of what has happened. But in truth, they don't have it all put together. They don't understand. It's still closed to them. Their eyes are still clouded. And so because of that, then, and this is an amazing section, beginning with Moses and the prophets, the very people that Jesus is accusing these disciples of having fallen short of, he begins with Moses and all the prophets and interprets to these disciples the things about himself in all of the scriptures. And Clint and I, we both occupy our place within the Christian families in the Reformed tradition. We're historically thought of as a group of Christians who care a lot about thinking, a lot about education, a lot about inquiry, and sort of pursuing the academic study of Scripture and theology. And to a Reformed person, this is the literal Holy Grail, the idea that Jesus himself is going to lay out for you a kind of systematic account from Moses through the prophets for everything spoken of him, of Jesus, in all of the scriptures. And what you would like to think, Clint, I think what any of us would like to think, is that if we had Jesus walking alongside the road with us on a 7-mile journey, he laid it all out for us, that all of us would have the aha moment, the light bulb would turn on, we'd be, hey, here he is, he's standing right in front of us. And the truth is, as Luke tells the story, they just keep going on. They must be interested, you know, maybe they're leaning in and they're finding this teaching fascinating, but they don't have that revelation moment. It hasn't happened yet. They just continue on listening, and certainly they invite Jesus into dinner with them, so there's something compelling in this relationship, but they don't see Jesus for who he is, and that's the critical point, is that there's something that Luke has to teach us, not just about this moment, but I think about the faith itself, that it can't just be educated. It can't have a syllabus that you walk someone through. And once they go through every step and every subheading, once they turn in their final paper, it's going to be clear to them. It's not that simple. It's more mysterious than that. And Luke is letting us know that in no uncertain terms in this story.
Yeah, I think there are some of our predecessors, pastors, and theologians have said that, you know, in contrast to the common saying that seeing is believing, when it comes to Scripture, more often believing is seeing. So it is when they have this interaction with Christ that then the things that he's said make sense. They can't prove their way to the resurrected one. Now, Jesus makes it clear that once they understand the Scripture, those things are obvious to them, but it's not until this moment that they connect with the resurrected Jesus, who is the same Jesus that offered bread to the disciples previously, that offers himself on the cross. And it's in seeing that one, and the phrase Luke uses here is wonderful, their eyes were opened. They were blind, but now they see, you know, to use the kind of amazing grace language. And at the moment they can see Jesus, Luke does this fascinating thing where he vanishes from their sight. There's a kind of parallel to this in the Gospel of John where Mary sees Jesus and he says, you can't hold on to me. And that, I don't know that that's the idea here, but it brings that to mind. The idea that once they know that Christ is in the world, they don't need to see him, that he doesn't need to be there to walk them through. And so we said this a couple of days ago, the risen Christ is a mysterious character. When we look at the next passage tomorrow, we'll see some evidence of that as well. It is just not exactly clear what we're dealing with. He comes and goes. He vanishes. He walks through doors, or he appears through doors. He isn't recognized even by some of the people who have known him well. It's a mystery. And I think that's intentional, because I think that's the gospel's way of telling us that you're not going to understand it. You're not going to pin Jesus down and have it make sense to you. It is a faith thing. But such is the impact on these men that they get up at night and they do 7 more miles. They hustle back off to Jerusalem so they can go tell the disciples. And I think, again, think in terms of Luke not only telling us a story, but preaching to us a little bit. They were blind. They see Jesus as the resurrected Christ, and immediately they have to do something with that. They have to take that somewhere. They have to go and share that good news. And Luke loves all of those themes. He's going to really dive into those themes when he gets to Acts, but those are favorites of Luke. And so not only do they recognize Christ, but because they recognize Christ, they must go share that information. And so in the close to the middle of the night, whatever time it is here, they take off back to Jerusalem.
I don't mean for this to be a substantial tangent, but I do think, Clint, sometimes we make the mistake as modern readers of the scripture to maybe not give its original recipients 2,000 years ago the kind of credit that they deserve. And one of the things that is happening here, as you've mentioned, most certainly, is Luke connecting the practice at the Lord's table with the revelation that is happening for these disciples, the idea that Jesus is not only himself the broken one, but that it is in the act of breaking the bread that he is seen. Well, it's not an accident that the church that receives this text has a practice that involves breaking bread. By the way, the very practice given by Jesus just previous in the book of Luke. So clearly there's a kind of worshiping life implication in this, but that's not it. I think that we should look a little deeper as well, because there was in the earliest generation of Christians a kind of skepticism in the surrounding culture about the claims of resurrection. And there was even debates into the first couple generations of Christians about, you know, when Jesus was resurrected, what was he really? And the gospel's loose, it's mysterious on that. And some people made an argument for Jesus was a ghost. He was a spirit being. And what Luke accomplishes in giving us this story, and there are other stories that accomplish the same thing, so it's not isolated, but what Luke does is he shows us that Jesus is picking up physical things. Jesus is giving physical things to physical people, that it's actually his attachment to the real world, which is ultimately the thing that will make him seen, make him known to these men. And then, as you said, Clint, that the wonderful, is it literary? Is it theological? Is it everything? Is it all of these things and more? When Jesus is seen for being who he is because of his connection to this physical bread, he immediately vanishes, which no physical person could do. So it is almost like to lock down for us, you know, whatever you think is happening here, whatever you expect is happening, that is not what's happening. I mean, Luke subverts it. He pulls the rug out from underneath us, and he makes sure that we, the reader, know that what's happening here cannot be explained with some sort of sleight of hand or some sort of trickery. Now, this is a kind of divine work, much like we've seen previous in the book of Luke in miracles done for others. This is a divine kind of revelation moment happening that can only be explained through the reality of the risen Christ.
And I want to be careful with this, but I want to point something out. We'll also see it tomorrow, or at least a reference to it. This idea that Jesus interprets the things about himself in all the scriptures, not to get ahead of ourselves, but tomorrow it's going to tell us, Luke's going to tell us that he opens the disciples' minds to the scriptures. And again, we want to have some caution with this, because the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, has some meaning and depth on its own. But this, again, is a theological statement by Luke, the idea that the scriptures, as God's word, are ultimately pointing us to Jesus. That right. This is not a new story. This is the continuation, the culmination of the story that God began in the opening pages of creation. In the beginning, God created. And this story is connected to that story. More than that, those stories point to the Jesus story. And so both today and tomorrow, we see the importance of Jesus teaching the disciples the connection between who he is and what they read in their scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament. And I think that's a vital point here, Michael, is that this is not just a story that begins in these moments of crucifixion and resurrection. This is the ongoing story of God and his people and the culmination, the fulfillment of those promises that came in some cases thousands of years previous. And so just make sure you catch that, because in the face of resurrection, those kind of details can easily be missed. But I think they're significant, and I think it's important that Luke is pointing them out.
I could agree more. In fact, I might even try to push that a little bit further, Clint, and say that Luke is also offering us here some teaching as to how we as Christians post-resurrection are expected to interpret Scripture. In other words, there's something really, really powerful about the idea that the moment that the church, that Christians, that disciples meet the risen Christ, the first thing that they are taught is, so this is what you do with what we call the Old Testament. This is what you do with your scriptures. Well, what do you do? You look at them to see the risen Christ. But wait, there's still darkness. It's still not completely obvious. It still can be missed, clearly. So then what do? You come to table. You break the bread. You remind yourself of the one who's resurrected, the one who died, the one who's risen. And then all scriptures find culmination in him. And it's in that that we begin to learn, we begin to be taught the fundamental building blocks of how we are to read our scripture. In other words, Christians read scripture through the lens of Jesus Christ. And this has been the fundamental building block of the faith ever since Jesus' resurrection. But here we see it in the first words after resurrection in the book of Luke. It's in the scriptures. And I think that's astonishing.
The only thing I'd add to that is that I think from Luke's perspective, the next thing you do is take it with you. You go, you're sent, you're cast out, pushed out, sent out, called out, to go share that news. And so this passage ultimately ends with a reuniting here of the disciples. By the time they get there, and we don't get told the story,
yep,
but the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Again, fascinating that Luke tells us this story on the road and not
right.
the story, whatever it is, of Peter encountering Jesus. Now, presumably he has access to that story, but maybe he thinks others have told it, or maybe he just has a preference, whatever it is. But by the time these two men get back to Jerusalem, the secret is out and they celebrate together and they add their story. They now add their experience of the risen Christ to that growing catalog of stories, that growing experience that the disciples are having.
This text ends in a beautiful way, and I think it's a fitting summary because it doesn't summarize in the most simple sense. So I'll just throw it up here quick. They told what had happened on the road, how he'd been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. And there's something simple and yet very complicated about that. There's something deep and far beyond our ability to comprehend, and yet it is simple to grasp. It is both human, and it is, in a strange, mysterious way, divine. I think for me, this is one of the examples of Luke's just master ability to write and to tell a story that both communicates what happened, but also to teach. And, we could live in a text like this for far more than two short studies. And I certainly hope that you'll return to this at some point with a more fine-tooth comb, because there's much to find here.
Yeah, it's beautifully written, wonderful content, and a pretty good sermon is woven through this as well. So we hope there's something in it that has spoken to you over the last couple of days. It's no secret that it's at the end. It's kind of in some ways, it's the crowning story. I mean, we'll get a couple more stories after this, but I think there's a sense in which this is the high note. I really do. I don't know what a Luke scholar would say to that, but as I read it, you know, we have some loose ends to tie up still, but it's fascinating the amount of time that Luke gives this story. And so we hope there's something in it that has been helpful, that has been challenging, that's been comforting. And we hope you'll join us as we get closer and closer to closing out the book in the next few days.
Well said. Hope to see you tomorrow.